So as I think back on my life, you know, I remember growing up and I remember being a kid and really kind of missing the significance of today, of Resurrection Sunday. Well, I remember attending church on Easter. What I remember is being in clothes like this. And we just can't, I just wanted to get out of these suit jackets and clothes and get home, because what was waiting for me at home was an Easter basket, right? I was so focused on just what was waiting for me at home with all the candy and the presents. I was more amazed at the thought of how Easter eggs filled with candy could be around my house than I was about Jesus and the significance of who he was and what he did. And that really was because as a child, as a younger person, when I would experience Easter, I was only experiencing it through a worldly perspective. I really wasn't seeing beyond. I wasn't seeing the spiritual, eternal significance of this day, of who Jesus was and what he did. But today we're going to do that very thing. We're going to celebrate that. We're going to celebrate that Jesus lived, that he died, but that he is alive today, that he resurrected from the dead. That first Sunday after Good Friday, right? It was a day that began and ended very differently. It was a day that began with darkness, but it was a day that ended with incredible hope. It was a day that started with grief and sadness, but it ended with rejoicing. On that first Sunday, it started with death, but it ended with something different. It ended with life. Here at Riverview, we're going through this New Testament letter of 2 Corinthians in this series we're calling Cruciform. This is all about how when you are a follower of Jesus, that you live this cruciformed life, a life that is shaped by the cross. And this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church community in Corinth. And a few weeks ago, we saw Paul write this in chapter 4. He wrote this: "We do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And today we're going to take that verse to heart, because we're going to look at the unseen realities of the resurrection, the hope that we have, who we are now in Christ because of what Jesus did. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd love to encourage you to open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We just heard that passage read. That's where we're going to be this morning. And if maybe you're a little bit newer to Riverview, we have these cruciform journals. These are something that we made at the beginning of this series back in January, where we would love to give one of these to you for free. They're out in our info center. And what we've done is we've broken down this letter week by week into the sections that we're preaching through. So if you have this with you, you can take notes in it, you can mark it up, you can do whatever you want. But this is on page 52 in here. So if you have your cruciform journals, you can open that up. But what we're going to do is we're going to go to chapter 5, because in chapter 5, Paul continues this thought about this unseen and seen reality, about the eternal weightiness of what Jesus did. And we see him continue this thought in chapter 5, verse 16. He says this: "From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." Paul talks about viewing people through a worldly perspective. And when I read this verse this week, I was reminded of just the ways I thought about Easter before I was a Christian. I just had a worldly perspective. It was only about what I could see in front of me. I didn't consider that other things, other more significant realities were at play. And here in this verse, we actually see that we don't just do that with the world, but we actually do that with people too. There was a time where Paul said that he viewed people with a worldly perspective. And we see we can either do that or we can do so with a spiritual perspective. Too often we look at the outward, right? We measure people and value them by what the world values instead of seeing for who they really are as people that God has made in his image. And we see that Paul talks about no longer having a worldly perspective. Something happened in his life that allowed him to write that we don't do that anymore. We see people differently. And what happened in Paul's life was simply this: he became a Christian. His life completely changed. And if you were here last week, you heard him write about this right before he says this in verse 16. This is verse 14 and 15. He says, "For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. If you were here with us a few days ago, we were here in this room together on Friday night, on Good Friday, and we were celebrating this dark, dark day that we call Good Friday. There's a lot of paradoxes, you know, in our Christian faith, things that don't seem right when you just kind of hear them, but we call this day Good Friday because of what it accomplished, that sin was paid for, that the only perfect person to ever live who didn't deserve to die for his sins did that very thing in our place. So while that day was dark, and if you were here, it felt dark. It was a somber experience because it was a dark day. It was good because sin was paid for. One died for all, that verse says. Jesus died so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but would live for him. And when you believe in this, that Jesus died for you, your sins are washed away. You become a Christian, and that truth changes you. You no longer live for yourself. Paul talks about that. This love of Christ compels you towards something different, a spiritual perspective on your life and on people. When we go about our days as people of faith, we recognize that there's more to people. There's more to life, this human experience than only we can see. And we believe that because of who God is, what he's told us in his word. He wants to know us. He wants to experience relationship with us. He made us for that very thing. But in order for us to experience that, it does require something of us. And that is to see Jesus for who he truly is. We see that this is what happened for Paul. Look at what it says in verse 16. He says, even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Just like we can have a worldly perspective when it comes to our relationships or people in our life, we can also have that shallow, incomplete understanding to Jesus. And many people today have that view. If it ever comes up in conversation about what people think about Jesus, a lot of people will say, yeah, he seemed like a good person. Or he knew a lot of stuff. He was a moral teacher. Maybe he was a prophet. But resurrection, all that stuff about Easter, no way. Other major world religions will even go that far to say Jesus was a real person, but they don't believe that he was the Savior. And that is what sets our faith apart. He was, and we believe that he was. When you read through the gospel accounts in the New Testament, you see that people were asking those same questions. They were talking about Jesus, and Jesus knew this. So one day he pulled his friends aside, and he said, hey guys, who do people say that I am? And the disciples were like, some think you're Elijah, or John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And Jesus is like, okay, but what do you think? Who do you say that I am? And one of the disciples, Peter, answered Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, he said, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Just like Paul did in 2 Corinthians, Peter saw Jesus from a spiritual perspective. He believed he was more than a man, that he was more than just a prophet, more than just a moral teacher. He was the God-man, the Messiah, the one sent to rescue us. Whenever a person sees Jesus in this way, for who he truly is, they see him from this eternal perspective, a beautiful change in that person happens. And Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, or in light of seeing Jesus in this spiritual, eternal way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and see, the new has come. Now, I love transformation stories. you know, videos you may see or read or stories you may read about how people's lives are changed in just profound and significant ways, often in just the simplest of means. And a few months ago, my boys and I, we were watching a show that we really love. We were watching American Ninja Warrior. This is one of our favorite shows. But one of the parts of the show that we love is you get to know the people on the show that are going through this obstacle course and falling in crazy ways, right? But one of the contestants we heard about, he was a young man who had spent time in the Navy, and after getting out of the Navy, he had become a barber. And he had actually, one way that he served his community was he would give free haircuts and trims to anyone in the community who had need. And you actually see him do this. He would set up in a park, and he would just cut people's hair for free. And they asked him, "Why do you do this?" And I'll never forget what he said in this video. And this young man, he was a Christian. His faith really compelled him to do this. But he said, "You never know how much a haircut will really change somebody's life." And in this show about ninja warriors, you actually see it happen. You see him talking with people, getting to know them, giving them his services for free. And it's so cool. After he spends time with them, you see a physical transformation happen. The person doesn't look the same. But the best part is when that person is given a mirror and they look at themselves. Because they can't see themselves. It's only when they see their reflection, they think, "Oh, that's who I am." They see the transformation that's happened, and all they had to do for that to be a reality for them that day was say yes. Do you want a haircut? All they had to do was receive this grace that was offered to them, to receive this grace of someone who just said, "Hey, I just want to love you." This verse came to mind for me this week. That story came to mind. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away, and see, the new has come. This is a foundational verse in our faith. It's a foundational verse in this entire letter, so much so that if you look at the back of your cruciform journal, this is the one verse we put on the back. If there's one verse we want you to see and believe and cherish in this book, it's this one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. And there's some words in this verse that have just really stuck in my craw this week. There's a lot of good words there. You see the word anyone. You see the word Christ. You see creation. You see passed away. You see new. Those are all really weighty, important words. But the two words that I've really thought about are is and has. Is and has. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. And see, the new has come. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that verse, if I was going by my human experience, I would change those is and has words. I would say will be, or eventually, or after some time, or maybe after I work on myself a little bit, that after I get my act together, after I fix the mess that I've made, then God will make me new. Then the old will pass and the new will come. But that's not what the verse says. It's not the word eventually. It's is. It's not will be. It's has. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation right now. You have died to sin. You are alive to righteousness. And as a new creation in Christ, through the Spirit of God in you, He changes you. You begin to desire and delight in the things of Him more than you ever did before. Because you're beginning to see your life and the world through a spiritual perspective, the way you should. You begin to see relationships and people in your life with purpose and meaning. Your affections toward those sins that you once loved to do, they wane. They become less and less because you realize they take you away from the life God has for you, a life of joy in Him. See, when you become a new creation in Christ, you see that not only are you changed as an individual inwardly, but God also changes your relationship with Him. He reconciles it. We see this in the next verses. verses five, or chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us this ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. In these two verses, we see one word show up four times, and it's the word reconciliation. This isn't just a Bible word. This is a word we understand. To reconcile means to restore a friendly relationship with. And that word restore and reconcile, it suggests that something happened that caused that relationship to be broken. At one point, if your relationship with someone is good, you don't need restoration. You're already restored. So when was that true for us? When was that relationship between God and humanity good? Well, we see it at the very beginning. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Creation. God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them this beautiful creation to live in and have dominion over, and their relationship with him wasn't broken. God blessed them. He gave them everything. He gave them relationship with him vertically. He gave them relationship with each other. He gave them meaningful work. He gave them a beautiful creation to enjoy. But that relationship between them and God, it was severed in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and do the one thing he had asked them to trust him in, to not do. And that was eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then from that point on, from Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible, it is a reconciliation story. It is the story of a rescuer who relentlessly pursues those he has come to save. And if you read the Old Testament, if you read the Bible with this lens, you see it everywhere. What happens in the Old Testament? God's people run away. What does he do? He rescues them. God's people reject him. What does he do? He preserves them. They're enslaved by their enemies. He frees them. They wander. He leads them into this land he's prepared for them. They begin to worship other gods, and he disciplines them. They continue to sin, and he gives them the law. He gives them the temple and the sacrificial system. And ultimately, as they continue to be separated from God because of their sin, he sends a rescuer, one who would be like them, to deal with sin once and for all time. The entire Bible, it's a reconciliation story. It's a true story of how we have run away from God, and how instead of God just saying, all right, come here, he's like, no, I'm coming to you. In Jesus, I am entering my creation to redeem you, to come near, to rescue you. And that reconciliation story, the apex of that story is the gospel. It's who Jesus is, the good news of his perfect life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead. This is what happened on that first Easter Sunday. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified, and they bowed down to the ground. And why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And then I love verse 8. It simply says this, and they remembered. They remembered his words. On that Sunday morning, those women, those first followers of Jesus, they walked to the tomb expecting to find Jesus there, his body battered, crucified. And when they got there, he wasn't there because he was alive, just like he said he would be. And I love verse 8. They remembered. They remembered what he said. What happened on that day, It is essential to our faith. It is in our closed hand as Christians. You do not have Christianity if the resurrection didn't happen. Paul wrote this in an earlier letter to the Corinthians. He talked all about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at what he said. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. And if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. The resurrection matters. It happened. And because it happened, when we put our faith in the gospel, we are no longer in our sins. Our hope in Christ, it extends beyond this life only, where we ourselves will experience resurrection too. There's really no greater story than this story. It's the greatest story ever told of God coming to us. There won't be a greater story than this one. And what's so amazing about it is that even though it is so eternally significant, it is so life-changing in what it can do, it can be explained in the simplest of ways. And one of the ways we explain it is with those gospel bracelets we passed out this morning. If you're a kid here today, you got one of these gospel bracelets. I don't have one up here with me, but I would show you what it is. And this little bracelet, it is meant to show you and remind you of the truth of this story. That green bead on that bracelet, it represents creation. How God made everything, how he made you. And he made you to be in relationship with him. The black symbolizes sin, how that relationship with God was broken. The red represents the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. The white represents the new creation in Christ that you are right now. You are justified. You're made pure. The blue represents sanctification, that work that God begins doing in you when you believe. He makes you more and more like Jesus through the Spirit. And finally, the gold represents glorification, that in the future you will experience life resurrected in the presence of God forever. See, those little bracelets, they're reminders for us. Not only do they remind us of who we are, but they remind us of what our lives should be about, our mission as reconciled people. We see this mission in verse 20. The next verse is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, or in light of all of this, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, I love that verse. I love the word ambassador. Many of us, when we hear that word ambassador, we might think of like a foreign diplomat who lives in a foreign country and represents kind of their home country, or maybe a celebrity that you follow on social media who's a brand ambassador, right? They're always trying to sell you stuff. But for me, when I see that word ambassador, what comes into my mind is the restaurant Chipotle. It's weird, I know, but let me explain. So when I was in college, I had a roommate who was from Metro Detroit, and he had a friend, and he was telling me about this friend back home who was an MBA. And I was like, cool, Master of Business Administration, right? He's like, oh no, that's not what he was. He was a Master Burrito Ambassador. And I was like, no, he wasn't. Like, what are you talking about? Like, I thought he was joking. He's like, no, Chipotle gave this guy a role, like a volunteer role. He was an MBA, a Master Burrito Ambassador for Chipotle. Like, he got free burritos pretty much all the time. And some people, even today, who have this role, they're actually given a custom burrito card where they can get a burrito every day for the rest of their life, and it never expires. I know, dangerous and awesome, right, at the same time. But when he was telling me about his friend, I was like, how did he get this? And he's like, the guy just loves Chipotle. I mean, that's it. Like, in the community, people just knew him in this way because he was an ambassador. That's what ambassadors do. They represent something outside of themselves. They love this thing. all they talk about is this thing. When people see an ambassador, they see what they represent. And this came to mind when I read this verse, because that's who we are for Christ. We are ambassadors. God is making his appeal to the world through us, through those who believe. What does that mean? It means that every day we live our lives on this earth, we represent Jesus to a world who needs him. We embody the mission and values of God, and we try to help others see him for who he truly is. And we do that by spending time with people. We see how Jesus lived. He went near to people. He gave his time and his energy to people. We do the same thing. Verse 21 says, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're wondering what your life should be about as an ambassador, it's this. As reconciled people, we help others be reconciled. God has saved us. He's given us a mission to help others know him and experience life in him. And we do it by what this verse says. We talk about it. We plead. We implore. We encourage. We converse. We tell people about who God is, about who they are, how they can be restored. And I love verse 21. Because verse 21 talks about what happens at the moment a person believes. They are given the righteousness of Jesus. On Good Friday, a great reversal happened. The one perfect man took on the sins of the world, and his righteousness was given to those who were imperfect. Jesus became sin for us, and we become clothed in his righteousness. God doesn't only take away our sins, but he imputes to us, he assigns to us the righteousness of his Son. We so often miss this in our lives as Christians. While we're thankful for who God is and that he saved us, we so often think, but gosh, he is probably so disappointed with me. Every day, I'm just a mess. I'm just stumbling through this life as a Christian. I sometimes doubt what's in this book. How do I live this out? How do I believe this? And we just focus on the mess. But while we see the mess, it's not what God sees. God sees his Son. He sees the righteousness that was attained and assigned to us through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. And as Paul reminds the Corinthians of these truths, he moves them toward believing it, toward living in light of it, accepting this grace. Chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he talks about this. Working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. See, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. As I look back on my life and how I thought about Easter Sunday for so many years, I just missed it. While I always enjoyed the day, I didn't grasp the significance of all that it meant. And that was because I wasn't seeing it and experiencing it as a believer. I only had this worldly perspective. But when I became a Christian, that all changed. I began to see it for what it means. I had a spiritual perspective. I began to be grateful for the grace of God in my life, the hope I now had as a Christian because of the resurrection. We are new creations in Christ. See, I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you're here and you are a follower of Jesus. You're here because you want to remember and you want to celebrate your eternal hope. That's a great thing. But you may be here today and you're not a Christian. This may be new for you. Maybe you've never really seen Jesus for who he is. Maybe you haven't really cared. Maybe you've just kind of lived apart from him. As you celebrate Easter today, I implore you, don't only have a worldly perspective any longer. See Jesus for who he truly is, that he lived for you, that he came to the earth as a man and lived the perfect life that you couldn't, that he died for you, that even though he was sinless, the only person who never deserved to die for his sins, he did, and he did it willingly. Remember, he was buried for you. After he was crucified, he was laid in a tomb, but don't stop there. Remember, on the third day, he resurrected for you. He walked out of the tomb alive after conquering sin and Satan and death forever. In that last verse, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." Don't put this off any longer. Choose to follow Jesus today, to trust him with your life, to see him for who he truly is, more than a man, more than a teacher, more than a prophet. He was the Messiah. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you to do two things. I want to encourage you to remember and to respond. First, remember who you are. You're an ambassador. Your life points to the one who conquered death, who reconciled you to God. Cherish that truth today. Remember it. But in that remembering, you also need to respond. Respond to that truth with your life, in your relationships, with your words, with your decisions, with your resources, with your time. Choose to be faithful. Choose to magnify Jesus and make him known. Because that is what we do. As reconciled people, we help others be reconciled. Every year on Easter, we celebrate with individuals in our church who have chosen to follow Jesus. And we do that by having baptisms in our service. And I love that we do this. And in just a few minutes, some members of our church family are going to come up and they're going to proclaim their faith by doing this thing that Jesus said to do. And when you have a worldly perspective to this, it's crazy, right? People think you're swimming in church. And yeah, we are, because we have a spiritual perspective. We do. Jesus told us to do this very thing. And we see this in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, when the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life." Today, as people are choosing to get baptized, they're doing so because they believe. They've been reconciled to God. Their faith is in the gospel. They are new creations in Christ. And by choosing to get baptized, they're doing that very thing that Romans 6 talks about. They're walking in the newness of life. You may be here today, and that may be true of you as well. You believe. Maybe today is the first day you are seeing Jesus for who he is, and you're choosing to trust him today. If that's you, or even if you followed Jesus for years and you've never been baptized, I would encourage you, get baptized today. Get baptized here in just a few minutes. We've got shirts. We've got shorts, we've got towels, we have everything you need. Or you can get baptized in your Sunday best if you want. But here's the thing. Getting baptized, it is a step of obedience. It's a proclamation. You're not telling the world you have it all together, that you're not still a mess. What you're telling the world is that you believe, that you trust Jesus, that he's making you. He's making you more like himself. Earlier, we heard the beginning of some people's stories. And in just a moment, we're going to hear the end. How they came to faith in Christ. How Jesus has radically changed them. And then in a moment, we're going to celebrate with people here getting baptized. And we're going to do that in light of this verse we spent time in this morning. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of that, that verse. God, that when you save us, we're new. You make us new. You do something in us that can never be undone. You give us the Spirit. You begin this work of making us more and more like you. And God, we just thank you that all we have to do is turn from our sin and trust you. And believe, see you with a spiritual perspective. See that you are more than a man. You are more than a prophet. Jesus, you came and you saved us. On Good Friday, you died for sin. And on Resurrection Sunday, you rose. God, as we celebrate with baptisms, as we celebrate with new life in you, help us do that joyfully today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.